praise and worship, and just a great job, and so thank you to him for that. And tonight we're going to pick up in 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 3. Let's read it together. There were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall but die." And they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots, and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, "Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us." Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, and left their tents, and their horses, and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink, and carried thence silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it, and came again and entered into another tent, and carried thence also and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come that we may go and tell the king's household." And tonight I want to speak on the subject of a culture of soul winning. A culture of soul winning. Let's pray and then we'll get right into our subjects for this evening. Lord Jesus, I pray that you will help me to communicate your word. I pray, Lord, that you will again touch my mind, my lips to be able to speak your words, and Lord, that you would challenge us. Lord, that you would speak to us. Lord, that you would give us the challenge that sends us into the harvest field. And Lord, I pray that you will speak to us tonight through your word, by your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And you may be seated. And tonight, as we have been talking about the culture of the church, and we've talked about a culture of victory, we talked about a culture of praise and worship. Tonight, I want to talk about a culture of soul winning. It's a very important part of the Christian experience, and it needs to be a part, a very important part of our culture as a church. In our Meet a We series, I mentioned several times that if we think that the church is too large, our vision is too small. I know that we've got a long ways to go, but it is very easy to become comfortable. It is very easy to become content with where we are, with what we have, and the blessings that God has given to us. But as long as there's one lost soul, as long as there's one person who does not know Jesus, the church is not big enough. If the Lord continues to bless and we add seats and then we fill those seats, it's not enough. There are so many who do not know Jesus. Our text, and I'm reaching back to the Old Testament to talk about a text for the New Testament church. But I love this story for what it inspires in me. It's the story of lepers who are outside the gate of Samaria. Outside the gate of the city. There was starvation within the city. And being leprous, they were the lowest of the low. As they sat there and the food supply had been cut off by the enemy, as they sat there and they talked about their situation, no doubt they knew the pain of hunger. No doubt they had lost weight because they weren't eating properly, because in the city they were selling dove dung to eat, and they were turning to cannibalism to keep alive. It was a horrific situation. These men were at the low part of the social structure. They couldn't go buy things easily. They depended on the generosity of others, but when others did not have, they could not get. And so they were struggling. It was a difficult time. They certainly were not the movers and shakers of the city. They were the outcasts. They were the lepers. It was demeaning. They were quarantined from the rest of the population. When somebody would come near them, they had to cover their upper lip and begin to cry out with their condition to let everybody know that you can't come near me. They were objects of pity, often disdain. They were the hopeless because there was no cure. The Old Testament gave the prescription for when a leper was cured, but it was never used. And so they were hopeless. They were helpless. They had nothing to look forward to. They couldn't go in the city because it was close quarters and they were quarantined. They were in a difficult situation. But very often, God chooses to work through people that are not people of status and are not people of wealth, who are not people that are in the ideal situation. He chooses to work through people who simply say, somebody has got to do something. Their hunger drove them to desperation. Ordinarily, they wouldn't go far from where they were. No doubt they were there every day. You see, along with their disease, often they would begin to lose mobility as their limbs would atrophy and as parts would literally drop off. Their hands, no doubt, were stubs, and their feet, they couldn't walk well. They wouldn't go very far. As people passed by, they would beg. But there came a point in the middle of the famine, or in the middle of the lack of food, in the middle of starvation, that in verse number 3 it said that as they were at the entering of the gate, that they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? Why are we just staying here? Somebody has got to do something. They never in their wildest dreams imagined what God was going to do. They never, as they were discussing their plight and what would happen in their lives, they had no idea of what God was getting ready to do. All they knew was, in the city, there's no food. Where we are, there's no food. We're hungry. We're malnourished. We've got nothing to eat. And if we stay here, one thing we know, we're just going to die. It was the act of desperation. It was the act of desperate men. As they said, we have got to do something here. We can't just stay here. They looked at their situation and they said, if we stay here, we're going to die. We know it. There's nothing else for us. There's no food. We're going to die. Even if there was food, we're the weakest among the weak. We have no way of getting food. We've been cut off from our families and we've been cut off from the generosity of the people because they have nothing. We have no hope. And so if we stay here, we're going to die. If we go down to the camp of the enemy, they may kill us because of who we are. They may not let us into the camp because, first of all, we're the enemy. And secondly, we're lepers. They had things that were against them, but they said, we know for sure if we stay here, we're going to die. If we go down there, they might let us live. The worst they can do is kill us. And so they begin their leper's march down to the camp of the enemy. I've read this passage multiple times, and I still don't know how God did it. I know what He did, I just don't know how He did it. But somehow, God took the shuffling footsteps of four leprous men. Men who probably were stumbling along the way because of the loss of toes. Men who were weakened and moving slowly because they wouldn't have had the energy to move quickly. They were really, other than the threat of infection, they were no threat to anybody. You didn't have to worry about what they could do. But somehow, as four leprous men shuffled slowly along that gravel road down to the camp of the enemy, somehow God transformed the sound of shuffling footsteps into the sound of an army that was a threat to the enemy. I don't know how He did it. I don't know if somehow He created with the environment a megaphone. I don't know how He did it. I don't know if He just touched the ears of the army and said, I'm going to amplify the sound and it's going to be like the sound. I don't know how He did it. But somehow the shuffling footsteps of weakened men became the sound of an army. And God brought a miracle to pass. Because you see, God can use anybody who is available. God can use anybody who says, something has got to happen. That's how God works. That's His modus operandi. That's just how God is. You see, in the Old Testament, He would take a shepherd and make him a king. In the Old Testament, He would take an outcast who had anger issues and transform him and turn him into the greatest leader that Israel ever had. God would take a little servant girl who was taken from her land, put her as a servant in the house of a general. Her job was to assist her mistress, and she was a servant, a slave, and I can only imagine what it must have been like for a young girl. And yet God used her. God planted her there. God placed her in the house of Naaman so that when Naaman got sick and the doctors couldn't do anything and it was leprosy again, the doctors, the best doctors in Syria could do nothing. But a little servant girl who had been wrenched from her home and taken from her homeland and working under duress, a little servant girl would say to her mistress, if he could just get to the prophet, I know he could be healed. A word of a servant girl. The mistress went to Naaman, and Naaman went to the king. And the end of the story was Naaman went down, and the prophet gave him instructions to go dip in the muddy waters of the Jordan. And he was healed. All because one servant girl. What, we don't know her name. She doesn't rank up there with the list of the importance, but one servant girl said a word. And God said, I've got her planted there. You know what? God plants you in places in life. God puts you in situations that are either to teach you or to use you, and often both. In our troubles, God teaches us, and sometimes in our stress, He uses us. Sometimes we think that God will use me when the situation around me is perfect and when everything falls perfectly into place and the angels are singing around me and the power of God's residing on me and a light shining from heaven. But these four leprous men had none of that. They just had a sense of desperation. It wasn't even holy desperation. It was just hunger desperation. They said, we've got to do something. I read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and he said, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, in clay pots, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. God took four leprous men who could hardly get out of their own way. And through them ran off an army. He could have taken another army coming down and made it seem bigger than it was. But he took those shuffling footsteps and transformed them for his purpose. And the beauty of what God does is the Bible says that it's not the wise or the powerful that he calls, but God, in 1 Corinthians 1:27, it said God deliberately chose things that the world considers foolish. God chooses the weak things to say, I can do something through them. To shame those who think they're wise. In our text, it was lepers who were shut out from family and friends and who were unclean. They asked themselves, why do we sit here until we die? Why are we just waiting for our hearts to stop and our bodies to rest? They made a decision. They took the first step, and God did something supernatural. And brothers and sisters, it's when you step out that God steps in. It's when you take that first step of faith that says, God, I don't know how this is all going to end. I don't know if I'm going to get a good reception, but I know that I'm willing to step out and trust you and believe that you're able to do something. It's when we step out that God steps in. You see, you don't see a person's life change by doing nothing. You won't see a person's life change by saying nothing. But these men experienced a miracle they did not expect. Sometimes the miracles that God works in lives are miracles that we don't expect. It may be that God has planted you where you are in your workplace because there's somebody there that God wants to speak to. It may be that you're in your neighborhood and there's somebody that you have the opportunity to talk to as they walk by, that God is saying, I want to do something within their life. And the greatest miracle that we can see is not simply to see somebody's blind eye opened, and that's a wonderful miracle. It's not simply to see somebody healed of a heart condition, but it's to see somebody come to know Jesus Christ. That's the greatest miracle of all. Because God transforms a person from a sinner to a saint. He transforms them from being on the road to hell to being on the road to heaven. And he ordained and he chose to do it through believers like you and I. Through people, ordinary people like you and I. When you read the New Testament, you discover that it wasn't just the apostles that carried the gospel. It wasn't just the evangelists that carried the gospel, but ordinary people told about Jesus wherever they went. In a climate that wasn't conducive to it, in a climate that was very much against Jesus. Does that remind you of any climate you know of? And they turned the world upside down. Let me get back to my four leprous men. They marched into the camp and the enemy was gone. The enemy said that the king of Samaria, he's hired other armies to come and we're gonna die, so let's leave. And these leprous men came into riches they could never imagine. That army left all of its food, it left its wealth, it left all of its supplies. And so our four leprous friends said, how wonderful this is, let's eat. There's so much food here, and we've been so hungry for so long. And the Bible doesn't really say how much they ate. I hope they didn't eat a whole lot, but they were enjoying the food. They were enjoying the money. They were enjoying everything that they found. Then you come to verse 9. Then they said one to another, we do not well, For this is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. And if we wait till the morning light, some mischief may come upon us. Something could happen. So let's go and tell them back into Samaria. Let's go and tell the people that walked by and wouldn't have anything to do with us. Let's go tell them. Let's go back to Samaria and tell the king's household. We were never allowed in the king's household, but let's go back and tell them. Let's go back to Samaria and tell them that there's food for those who taunted us. There's food for those that when we cried out that we were unclean, they made a face and walked by. There's food for them. They realized that while they were enjoying the good things, there were others who needed what they already had. They realized we have been blessed to be a blessing. And when God blesses us as believers, we're not blessed simply for ourselves, but God blesses you so that you can be a blessing, not just to a brother or sister within the church, but to somebody who doesn't know Jesus. For them, it was a miracle of new hope. For them, it was of new life. They had a new purpose. There was something that took them beyond themselves. They said, we've got to go back. Because there are people dying in the city. There are people going out of this life into the next. And we've got food that can help them. I read that earlier this week and I was challenged all over again. Because the mission of the church is not to build buildings. The mission of the church is not to build big operations. The mission of the church is not to develop programs so that we're comfortable and happy and fulfilled. The mission of the church is the mission of Jesus, who, when they said, what are you doing? He said, but I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. I come not tonight to lay guilt on all of us, to say that we're doing nothing, but I come tonight with a stirring within my heart to remind us that as we come to church and we worship and as we hear about Jesus and as we experience His grace and love and power within our lives and outside of our doors, in the neighborhood around us, there are people who need food. They don't need Kraft dinner. They don't need canned goods. Many of them have more food in their earthly cupboard than they know what to do with. But their spiritual cupboard's empty. There's a void, there's an emptiness that only Jesus can fill. And the Bible teaches us that when God reaches out to people who don't know Him, even in a case of Cornelius where He sent an angel, the angel didn't witness to him. The angel did not preach to him. The angel didn't even share the gospel with him. The only thing that the angel did was say, go and find a man named Peter, because he's going to tell you what you need to do. The only thing the angel did was say, go find the guy. I'm not the messenger of the gospel. He is. Go find him, and he'll tell you what to do. When Saul had his Damascus Road experience, and he ends up in a house in the city, the Bible says that he's praying. You know, the voice of the Lord could have come from heaven and told him exactly what to do. But if you read the account of Saul of Tarsus, God stopped him on his way, revealed who he was, but then sent a man named Ananias and said, Ananias, Saul is praying over here, And it's not going to be a voice from heaven that gives him directions of what to do. It's going to be human flesh and blood. It's going to be you. The Bible talks about how there will come a time where there will be a famine in the land. Not a famine for food and drink, but a famine for the hearing of the word of the Lord. It speaks to believers to remind us that God has a high calling and purpose for each one of us. There are ministries that we may serve in the church, and there are spiritual giftings that we may be used in. But God calls each one of us to realize that this is a day of good tidings. This is a day when the gospel is for every man. And we can't keep it to ourselves. Sometimes we say, well, you know, I'm just me. I'm not a preacher. I'm not an evangelist. Sometimes we're like Moses and we tell the Lord, God, I can't do what you've asked me to do because I can't talk well. But all God looks for is somebody who says, I'm willing to step out so that God will step in. There was a story, and I'm going to ask the musicians to come back. There was a story in the Bible about two brothers. Jesus was coming by, and one of them said to his brother, we've got to go hear Jesus. We've got to go see him. Now, the irony of it is that the brother who was the witness, we don't even hardly know anything about. But he had a brother named Peter that we do. And Andrew brought Peter. We don't know much about the witnesser, but how different the pages of Scripture would be without Peter being a part of it. Tonight, I'm not talking about getting up on a soapbox on the corner of a street and beginning to yell at the top of your voice. But I am talking about having a concern. I am talking about realizing that the word you speak or don't speak can be an eternal difference. There are people around us. Sometimes we say, well, I'm afraid. Do you know, I'll never forget, we had I can't even remember his name. We had a brother come in to teach at the district camp. His name escapes me. He was from the church in Alexandria, Louisiana, and his ministry was teaching home Bible studies. He actually had an insurance agency, but his ministry, his complete ministry, wasn't really a pulpit ministry. It was teaching home Bible studies. That's what he did. And he did it extraordinarily well. But he said, and I've never forgotten, he said when he was starting out, he was afraid. He said, what if I go to teach them and I get it wrong? What if I try to talk to them and it doesn't go well? And they don't like me and they get turned off on the church. And he said he went to Sister Vesta Mangan, who was the pastor's wife, and went to her. I said, what do I do about this? She said, before you begin to teach them a home Bible study, they don't know Jesus, they're lost. If you teach them a Bible study, there's a chance they're going to come to know the Lord, but if you don't, they never will. And you can't make their eternal condition any worse. Thought about that. Thought of how true that is. And how sometimes we allow fear to close our mouth. Sometimes God opens a door and an opportunity to speak about Him. It may be to pray for somebody who has a need. You say, Pastor, can I do it? You absolutely can. It may be to invite them to church. It may be to say, hey, can we do a home Bible study? Jesus works through people like you and I to do extraordinary things. As we stand together tonight, let me just touch on one more thing. Sometimes we say, well, Pastor, what if I speak? What if I teach and nothing happens? What if I do that? And I'd like to tell you that every person I taught a Bible study to got saved. That didn't happen. I've had my share of failures along the way. I'd like to tell you that everybody that I've talked to about the Lord came to church. I've got some I've been working on for years and still working on them. But you see, you can't save anybody. You can't save them. Only Jesus can do that. Our responsibility is just to bring them to Him, to share Jesus. Because this is a day of good tidings. This is a time when the gospel is available. And God calls you and I, and I've come here tonight to preach. It may be this week that one of you has an opportunity to speak to someone. And I want to encourage you and challenge you to step into it. Take the opportunity. It may be in an unexpected way, but don't be shy about it. Just open your mouth. And you know what? People don't expect you to be professional. Often when the door opens, it's because they already know you're a Christian. They know that there's something about you, and it leads to the opportunity. And when God opens the door, and when that door's open in front of you, walk through it. Look for the opportunity. See what God will do. I didn't get to my last point. Let me just share it with you real quick while we're standing together. That is, once you see somebody that you've talked to or you've taught or you've prayed with come to know Jesus, it gets inside your heart. It gets inside your psyche. Because there is no more beautiful sight than to see somebody you talked to or somebody you prayed with or somebody you taught, to see them with tears in their eyes for the very first time begin to pray and give their heart to Jesus. And it will wreck you. In a good way. It will change you. It will inspire you like nothing else will. It's addictive. And tonight, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me as we pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge that's in it. And Lord, I thank you for this group of people here tonight. Lord, I thank you for love for you. I thank you, Lord, for believers that are following you. And Lord, I pray that you will help us, Lord, to recognize the opportunities you bring along the way. And Lord, to accept the challenges. Lord, I pray that you will uniquely position us to touch other lives in your name, to see them come to know you like we do. Lord, I pray for people here tonight Lord, that this week, next week, Lord, that you will use them in ways that they never imagined because they'll be willing to say, yes, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you will speak and that you will move. Lord, and that through our lives, whether it's members of our family, co-workers, friends, or it may even be somebody we don't even know, but that their eternal destiny will be changed because of a word that's spoken. Lord, move us out of our comfort zone. Move us out of the shell that we create around ourselves to touch lives in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to ask you tonight, simply find a place to pray. You can come and kneel here at the altar. You can kneel in your seat. You can stand, whatever it is, but find a place to pray. And would you make it your prayer, Lord, give me a passion, give me a compassion for people who don't know you. This isn't about God working other people's lives. This is about God working my life so that I will have a passion for the lost like you had.